Amen. Victory was born that night. Amen. Thank you, Joy and Lauren. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew with me. The Gospel of Matthew. And for a few moments, I'd like us to go from the cross to the crucifixion, or from the birth of Christ to the crucifixion this morning. You've heard songs this morning about Christ being born to die, and that's where I'd like to have us go this morning as we consider the purpose of Christ's coming. The Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 27. Now, how many open presents this morning? And anybody find car keys in there? We mentioned that last week. We were looking for someone to... No one got new car keys? We took out the trash the other day and left it out at the curb. And as I went out to get the can, the fellow was, of course, putting the trash can back on the sidewalk. And he says, I found some keys for you in the trash can. I said, what? You found some keys? And so I said, so thank you so much. I don't know, maybe I dropped them there when I was taking out the trash last night. And oh, thank you so much, and I appreciate your good service, and so forth and so on. I said, where are these from? Well, they're from the old van that I traded in like 2 years ago. And we threw them in the trash the night before, and I'd forgotten all about it. So I thought the guy was a nice trash guy. He was going to give me a car for Christmas. But no, I didn't get that. But I have something better. I know the reason for the season, as they say. I hope you do as well. And we want to visit for a few moments this morning. We want to visit Calvary. Because we find in Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter, in verse 33, these words, where they were coming to a place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. This is Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him, this is Christ, they gave to Christ vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head was accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Lord, would you please help us now to hear from heaven through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Songwriter John Moore wrote these words, why do they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why? Tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. That's the essence of what Christmas is about. In this passage of Scripture, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was impaled on a Roman cross. And he was there not because he was a criminal, even though he is being treated like one. He was there not because it was a travesty of justice, even though it was. He was there, my friends, because he was crucified, that he suffered such a death because of love. He loves you, and he loves me. The Bible says that because of his sacrifice upon the cross, he became sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For every man. He was a sacrificial, substitutionary death. And friends, he died so that you and I might live. God the Father, the Bible says, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. Currently, there are nearly 7 billion people on planet Earth, and Jesus took upon himself the iniquity of them all and all that have ever lived on this planet we call home. The Bible says that because of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. And friend, if you're not cleansed from all sin, then you have not the gift of eternal life, and you cannot go to heaven without being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That song the choir sang, as well as the congregation sang, The Born to Die by Ron Hamilton, he wrote another song that spoke about the cross, and he said this, he wrote these words, "The blood of Christ Jesus has power to save. The blood of my Savior has conquered the grave. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree to purchase salvation for sinners like me." It's the blood of Jesus that flows from the cross. It pardons, it provides our pardon, though painful the cost. Pure Lamb of God, how loving thou art. Merciful Savior, come into my heart. Would you go with me to Calvary this morning? Would you go with me as we consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a pretty scene. It's not a religious scene. It's a scene of justice. It's a scene of love and mercy. It's a scene of forgiveness. And folks, on this Christmas morn, people all over the world will visit the cradle, but they will not visit the cross. They will visit the cradle, but they will not visit the cross. And folks, the fact is that the birth of Jesus Christ has no significance if you don't go to the cross. You've got to go to the cross. And as the world celebrates Christ's birth, we must call upon it to humble itself before the cross. And people don't like to visit the cross because it's there they discover their need. It is there they discover their sinful condition. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. And so the crucifixion must be considered when you consider the cradle. So let's consider the cross this morning. Let's consider it. I want you to look back with me to Matthew chapter 26. And before we get to Calvary, I want to take you to Gethsemane for just a moment. Because it's in Gethsemane that the cross begins to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there, the disciples are asleep, and we find that he is before his heavenly Father, pleading with him in the garden. And here's what takes place. In Matthew 26 and verse number 36, please, the Bible finds us with the disciples in Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples in verse 36 to sit down, and he says, "While I go and pray yonder." Verse 37 says, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy." This is Christ being under the weight of what is to face him. "Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." And Christ went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus there in verse 39 is praying to his heavenly Father and asking for a release from the crucifixion that is before him. And of course, he wanted to do only his Father's will, and he's been submissive to his Father's will since he was born in a manger. But this was the beginning, folks, of what Philip Bliss calls the Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is the beginning, folks, of what we see in the work and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get to Mount Calvary, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's in the garden that it becomes holy ground because of the presence of Jesus Christ in that place. And because of the weight that now begins to overpower him. This weight, this burden that is before him as he thinks and meditates upon the cross that is going to be his. And while he's in the garden there at Gethsemane, we find in the if you look down to verse 47 in the same chapter, that he is betrayed. And he's betrayed, and this only multiplies his sorrow. In verse 47, the scripture says that one of his disciples, a disciple by the name, and you know his name, what is it?
Judas.
It's Judas. Verse 47 says, he's one of the 12. And he came with him, and a great multitude with swords and staves. A stave is a long rod, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, Judas, betrayed him and told the soldiers he's going to kiss Jesus. And he says to the soldiers, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Bind him. Verse 49 says, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Think of those words that the betrayer uses. He says, Master, and he shows him a sign of affection by kissing him. Verse 50 says, Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? Then came they, the soldiers, and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We know from other scripture that Judas agreed to have 30 pieces of silver given him in order to identify Christ in the garden so that the soldiers could arrest him. That's the equivalent of less than 20 of our dollars. $20. And Judas was willing to take that for the opportunity to betray him. But it didn't turn out too well for Judas, did it? Didn't turn out too well for Judas, as he was so remorseful of his act of betrayal that he committed suicide. But Jesus, you see, was betrayed after he was in the garden. We find that he is arrested in verse 57. He is arrested. They laid hold of Jesus. They led him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. You look down at verse 66. The scripture says, What think ye? The answer said, He is guilty of death. They're trying him. They're trying him in what became known as an illegal trial. The law of Judaism stated that no person could be tried at night and no person could be tried secretly. And yet that's exactly what they're doing with Jesus Christ in the home of Caiaphas. And they said, and they made a pronouncement that he is guilty of death. And of course the Jewish people could not condemn him to death. They could not put him to death because of the Roman law. But they could condemn him in the sense that they say he is guilty. And then one, they announced that he was guilty for death. Verse 67 says, Then they spit in his face. That is the epitome of disgrace, to have someone spit in your face. And they buffeted him, that is, they hit him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Ridicule, mockery. Who hit you, Jesus? If you know all things, who hit you? So what's happening? The burden of Calvary, the disgrace through the betrayal, being mocked and belittled by the soldiers there as they prepare Christ for crucifixion. And during that same time, we find in verse number 73, if you drop down to the end of the chapter of chapter 26, we find in verse 73 that after a while, they came unto him that stood by and said unto Peter, this is a group of people, and they said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. That is, your speech, your Galilean dialect is betraying you as one who is with Jesus of Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And Peter's response was that he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, the rooster crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's a long road that's leading to Calvary, isn't it? Now we find his faithful disciple, Peter, not remaining too faithful at this point in time. Feeling the pressure of those around him, the peer pressure of his of others around him that are pushing him. You surely know him. That only compounds the heartache of the Son of God. To know that he is betrayed, but then also denied. And then you drop down to chapter 27, in verse 26, that since they have condemned them to death, they have taken him to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, of course, in other passages of Scripture, gave the Jewish people the opportunity to either choose Jesus, who is the Christ, or choose Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a robber. And the crowd cries out, "Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." And he condemns Jesus Christ to be crucified. So after the condemnation of the crucifixion to satisfy the Jewish denial of Christ, the rejection of Christ, their lust for blood, we find in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 27 that Pilate then released he, Barabbas, unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Oftentimes, friends, the scourging was enough to slay a person. I mean, it's a horrific beating. Usually what has been called a cat of nine tails. It was a rod. That was a whip. And it wasn't just one leather thong. It was rather nine pieces of leather. And those pieces of leather were embedded with pieces of glass and metal. And they would tie up Christ. They would fasten him to a pillar in the middle of the town square. And there the Roman soldiers, two of them, would take turns beating on the Son of God. And oftentimes that was such a beating that a person would die right there. But Jesus wasn't supposed to die as a result of scourging. He was supposed to die as a sacrifice upon a cruel, rugged cross, that he might shed his blood for the forgiveness of mankind. And we find that after his scourging, that they delivered him to be crucified. And we find that he is there. Why? Why is he there? Why is this crucifixion before him? I think the prophet Isaiah said it well when he said in Isaiah 53 in verse number 7, that here is Christ as a sheep before his shears is done, so he opened not his mouth. He was to be the Lamb of God, as John had said in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Folks, this is God's salvation plan. Rejoice in God's salvation plan. And at this point in time, when Jesus Christ took upon him the cross beam and he walked through the city square on the road to Calvary, there's a 200-pound piece of tree that he is carrying through the city. And he's falling underneath of the load. And the reason he is doing all of this is because the Bible says in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us." That's why you have to visit the cross if you're going to visit the cradle. Jesus Christ was born to die for sin. He laid down his life for us. You're a part of that us, are you not? May we praise the Lord and rejoice in him. But when we find Christ, let's see, where are we? We find him at verse 35. Let's look at verse 35 in Matthew 27. We read it a moment ago. And there the Bible says they simply crucified him. Nails in his hand on the cross beam, and nails in his feet on the vertical beam. And the Bible says they crucified him, dying for your sins and mine. And I ask us the question this morning, what is our response on this Christmas morn? What is our response as we consider the cross of Christ and what he walked through prior to Calvary and the Garden of Gethsemane, the burden of the coming death, and not just the death alone, folks, but the sin, the weight of the sin of the world? Surely there have been moments of time in your life and in mine that we have experienced the burden of a sin or of sins and the grief and the pain that sin causes us. And you multiply that by a billion plus billions and billions, the sins of the world. That was upon him. And his betrayal and his ridicule and the fact that he was scourged. And now he has been crucified on that cross. Considering the cross, one author wrote these words about the fact of the cross. And here was his response. He wrote these words, "Here is love, wide as an ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will now remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice, kissed a guilty world in love." Oh, how marvelous, and oh, how glorious is my Savior's love for me. And while Jesus hung on the cross, verse 36 says that the people around him, especially this is a reference to the soldiers, were sitting down there and they simply watched him. That certainly indicates indifference, such indifference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's where many people are this Christmas morning. Just considering Christ, they understand that he was born, but they just kind of look and watch him there. They do nothing. They move not toward the Christ of Calvary. They do not respond to him. Then you have a crowd that comes. And verse 39 says this crowd sees the crucified Son of God and they revile him even further and wagging their heads in disbelief and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and he will believe it. We will believe him." Folks, they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. He had to remain on the cross. He had to expire in his life there. He had to shed his blood. It's after the cross, folks, that we are called upon to believe. To believe what he's done for us. Charles Spurgeon said this concerning the crucifixion. He said, we took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands and feet. We lifted him high upon the cross of transgressions and then pierced his heart through with a spear of unbelief. End of quote. Folks, are there any of us that are holding to the Son of God a spear of unbelief? That will not humble itself and will not embrace the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes of people on this Christmas morn are holding a spear of unbelief to the Son of God. Folks, Christ's crucifixion will profit you nothing unless you come to him by personal faith. Christ's incarnation, that he became flesh for us, that God became flesh, profits you nothing unless you believe that he was born to die for you. Amen. You must come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And friend, if you have come to the cross, if you are a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 that Christ died for all. This is for you as a believer. This is for me. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is what you are to be about. This is what I am to be about as a believer in the Christ of Christmas, in the Christ of the crucifixion. I am to be about not living unto myself, but unto him which died for me and rose again. So folks, when you consider the birth of Jesus Christ, behind that birth there is the shadow of the cross. There is the coming of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it has come. And it did come. And it is a point in history. Folks, we're talking about literal history here when we're talking about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We're talking about history. The world, when many times celebrating Christmas, they're talking about fiction. They're fictionizing it. We're talking about the historical events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace it. Consider it and embrace it. And give your heart and your life and your devotion to the one who loved you and died for you. And Jesus told people during his earthly ministry, when they came to him, he said, go and do what? Sin no more. Live a life of purity. Live a life of holiness. Live a life of godliness. Because Jesus has delivered you from your sin. Go and sin no more. A couple of weeks ago, I received a text from an acquaintance of mine. And he wrote the following in the text. What do you want for Christmas? When people ask me that, I respond this way. I want you to want what God wants for you. I like that. Don't you like that? I want you to want what God wants for you. What does God want for you? According to the Word of God, He wants you to be saved. He wants for you to be saved. He wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. He wants you to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants you to know that you have the gift of eternal life. He wants you to know that. Based upon the authority of the Word of God. And for those of us that have embraced the Son of God, for those of us that have wanted what God wants for us, and that is to be saved, and He now wants us to simply follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Simply to follow Him. Take up your cross, friend. Take up your cross and daily follow Him who loved you so much that He was born to die for you. Could we have our heads bowed, please, and our eyes closed for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And we're going to sing a song in just a moment as we conclude our services today. But would you, in your mind's eye this morning, would you visit Calvary? Would you consider the cross? Would you consider that Christ came into the world and took upon flesh, humanity, so that He might become our sin substitute? And just in this stillness of this moment, would you thank Him? Would you express your thanks to Christ? Father, you know our hearts this morning. Last night I mentioned how that one of the most important moments in history is when people have that point in time when they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I pray that those of us that know you will rejoice this morning. That there's joy in our heart because we know Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, I just praise you for that. God, if there's one here this morning that knows not the Son of God, oh, I couldn't think of a better time than today than to turn to the Lord and call upon Him for salvation. Father, convict of sin. Convict, Father, people today that need the Savior. Help them not to rest upon their religion or rest upon their own merits, but rather, Father, they would see that all their own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they need to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they need to receive the gift of eternal life that Christ died to purchase for them. Oh, Father, today may it be a day of salvation this Christmas morning. Father, it's an unusual Christmas message, I know. But, Father, we must visit the cross. We must continually place the crucifixion of your Son before us. So, Father, may this actually help us to have a wonderful Christmas because we understand that Christ was born to die for me. In Jesus' name, amen.